Welcome to the Keystone Church Podcast. Keystone Church is located in Keller, Texas, in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. Now, let's prepare our hearts for this week's message.
Great day. So glad that you're here. So thankful for all the moms in the room and just for family. And I think, you know, the reason that a moment like that, this moves us so much is because there's something beyond us when it comes to family. God has supernaturally touched. I believe it is a divine institution, the institution of family. Why? Because God created family. He created it. And you know, right now we're in a series and it's called How to Grow Your Family Tree. And I can't think of a more timely message in our day and in our culture than God's design and plan for family. Our culture's so confused. We're confused about who we are, who family is. There's so much chaos when it comes to family, what's happening inside our homes, what's happening and who's speaking into who we should be, our identity even. God has something to say, and understand this. If you want to grow your family tree, we've got to go to the God who created family trees. He's the one who knows how to grow them. And so today we're going to continue, and I urge you, go back, hear every message if you missed one. It's rich. But today we're going to hone in on a specific message within that series called How to Change Your Family Tree. How to change your family tree. Some of you today online and in the room, you may be saying, I don't want to change my family tree. I love my family. My family's awesome. Well, even the healthiest families have room to grow. Even the healthiest family trees have room, have areas that God wants to touch and God wants to grow. But I also know on a day like today, as we celebrate our moms, that for some of us, it's actually painful. We come in here and this kind of a day brings painful reminders of hard places in our relationships or in our families or of loss or of longing. Wherever you are, I just pray that you would lean in because God has something for you and I believe it will change you and change your family tree. So when we talk about changing our family tree, we have to go to the Bible because God is the one who has the answers and He knows your family history. Again, some of you may say, hey, my family's great. We have room to grow. Others of us, there's hard places. Maybe it's just habits. There could be habits in our families. Habits where we yell. Maybe your family, there's a habit and a culture of yelling. Or maybe there's been a pattern of people in your family who will not apologize. And there's this tradition, this habit, this culture of no apologies in your family. For others of us, it runs even deeper. Abuse, divorce, cutting one another off, strained relationships, walking on eggshells. I don't know where or what in your family tree needs to change, but I know the God who, and He's a good God, and He wants to make all things new in your life. He's a God who heals. To help us, we're gonna go to the Bible today and look at a woman in the Bible. And this woman in the Bible is a woman who made choices to change her family tree. She made choices that drastically changed her life here on earth and eternally. But what's interesting about this woman is not only did her choices change her family tree, her life, but it changed the legacy that she left behind. This woman was the great-grandmother of King David, and from her bloodline came Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Incredible, this woman's story. Who is she? Who is this woman? Her name is Ruth. We're going to look at her story, and it's better than any reality TV show. If you haven't read it, if you haven't read these four quick chapters, I urge you after today, read it, because this is a real, true story of a real woman, and God moved in her life, and He moves in ours too. So let's find the takeaways, see how she changed her family tree, and God help us to see that change in ours. Ruth chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Malon and Kilian. They were referred to as Ephratites from Bethlehem. That's like Kellerites, Southlakeites from DFWs. Okay, that's what that's saying. From Bethlehem in the land, the bigger land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. They settled there. Those words are very important. So what happened here is there's this family, and they live in Judah. They're the people of God. And often if you look at Israel's history, there would be seasons, there would be moments when the people would go through very hard things. Famine would hit their nation. Just struggles would happen in their kingdom, and they would fall on hard times. Well, this was one of those times. There's a famine in the land, and this man, Elimelech, looks around and says, you know what? I'm picking up my family. I'm packing us up. We're moving where food is everywhere. We're going to move where the provision is. So in his pursuit of provision, he went to a foreign land. Now for us today, we're like, okay, great, because we moved to a different state, or maybe we moved to a different country for a while, but we need to understand the context of what's happening here. Because in that season of life and in their history, it wasn't about a change of zip code. The people who lived in the land of Judah were the people of God. And so when he picked up his family and left his country, he not only was leaving and changing his zip code, he was leaving the people of God and going to a foreign land. And in that time in history, a foreign land might as well have equated foreign gods. The Moabite people did not follow Yahweh. They did not acknowledge the one true God. They rejected the God of our Bible, and they made up and created their own false gods. And here we have a man who said, I'm going to go and pursue provision. Provision's a good gift. It's a need that we have, but I'm going to pursue provision and place my family in this foreign land with their foreign gods. They settled there. And I wonder, how often do you and I settle? How often do we settle in our lives? Maybe we pursue comfort. Comfort's a gift. We pursue comfort, but we find ourselves settling into some bad habits. And those habits in our lives begin to produce lids that we don't even understand why we keep hitting up against them and can't get through it. If we dial it back, that pursuit of comfort has led us to some bad habits. Or maybe in this room, we pursue fun, entertainment. I want to be happy. I want to have fun. Good gift. But we begin to pursue that fun, and we absolutely begin to take in things from our culture, mindlessly consuming the things that we're watching, the things that we're reading, the things that we're scrolling, the things that we're viewing. And we're allowing things to entertain us that break the heart of God. We're settling. Where are you potentially settling in your lives? This family settled, and it led to some hard places. In verse 3, then Elimelech died. I mean, he didn't mean to, but it's not his fault. But this is hard. God called him home, and it wasn't his fault. God's timing is God's timing, but here's what he was responsible for, is he left his family in a vulnerable position. Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, interesting the time passing of time, 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband. This is tremendous loss that she's experiencing. Not only has she lost her family, she is grieving. Her whole family, immediate family, has died. But understand, in that day, when it comes to being a woman, there is very little protection for you outside of that marriage. That husband, he's the provider. There's safety within that family. And here she is, all alone, and there is no community of faith around her. There is no family of faith. There is no kinsman redeemer, which in that time was a custom, a legal custom, where often if there was a male in that household bloodline, they could marry and you would be covered with provision and your family line would continue. There was no kinsman redeemer in Moabite, in that Moabite city and country. She is vulnerable. And something that struck me is so sad, and I believe this is a warning. Every mom, every dad, lean in for a moment. But something that struck me so sad in their story is that by this decision to stay, to settle, to leave God's people and God's land, they placed their sons in position to walk away from the faith. Now, we don't know if the boys picked up the faith. Maybe they did. There's no indication whether they did or they did not. But what we do know is that they married two Moabite women who came from a culture who rejected God. and they began to have a union with them. And that is not God's design church then. It's not God's design church now. God wants us to be united with people who love him, who worship him. So here they are in this hard place, this moment of grief. And I imagine Naomi in that moment, she hears news, the Bible tells us. And in my mind, she's just scrolling on her Instagram account and comes up to the Judah feed. Judah got food. And she hears the good news that God has blessed Judah, that there's crops growing again. And she looks around saying, why am I still here in this foreign place? And so she decides to go home. And not only just her, but her daughters-in-law decide to go with her, which is very interesting. And what's as they prepare for their journey, they set out and they're walking, the Bible tells us, headed towards the homeland. And all of a sudden, it's as if Naomi gets in her own head. She starts head tripping, and listen to what happens in verse 8. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back to your mother's homes. Mother's homes, interesting. And may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. Again, just another note. Do you see the beautiful relationship between the mother-in-law and her daughters-in-law? I think in our culture, there could be some healing that we have in this house. I believe that we could take some tips from what we see in this family. They love one another, truly love one another. So they're weeping at the thought of goodbye. In verse 10, the girls look at her and say, no, they said, we want to go with you and your people. The Bible tells us Naomi continues to convince them, even pressure them. Go back, girls. What do I have? I have nothing to offer you. It's not like I can have another son and that son will grow up and he can marry you. What do I have to offer you? Verse 13, she says, things are far more bitter for me than for you because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me. Now, I love Naomi, but she is a terrible evangelist for Jesus. She is struggling hard. I mean, if you see the things that she's saying, she is pushing them, urging them, go back, go back. It's as if she settled and forgot her faith and lost her way and forgot these girls need my God. Verse 14, and again, they wept together and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. Look, Naomi said to her, she won't give up. Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same. Naomi, have you forgotten your God? Have you forgotten your faith? You are literally leading and trying to send these girls back to false gods. Yes, she is grieving, but in her grief, she is bitter and she has lost her way and she is despondent. And she's missing the heart of God. But then we come to a defining moment. And if I could ask one thing to grab hold of your heart, that this would be your prayer, your covenant commitment with God. We come to this defining moment in Ruth's life because what is she going to do? Is she going to follow Orpah? Verse 16. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. Bible says Naomi didn't say anything else. She just stopped. I give. And at that moment, these two women began to walk together. Ruth was convictional. Ruth was full of passion. I don't know what in this imperfect family, we are all imperfect. I don't know what Ruth saw, but it was enough in this family, 10 years living with this family to know, I want more of what I see here and I want your faith. I want your God to be my God. Not only was she making a choice that would alter her family tree, but she was making a statement of faith. It was personal for her. Understand this. If you and I want to change our family tree, the first major takeaway, the very first ground zero place that we have to go is we have to be willing to take a leap of faith. Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior in this place? Do you have the faith like Ruth had in the one true God? You see, she did not have faith in Naomi. She had faith in Naomi's God, despite Naomi. She had faith in who he is and what he could do, and she was making that God, your God, is now my God. Have you made Jesus personal? Have you accepted the gift? It's a free gift of Jesus who chose, he chose to die on a cross, to shed his blood, to die for you and for me, to pay for our sin so that you and I could be forever saved, forever with him in eternity. And when we accept that through faith, he requires faith, not by works. Any of us would start boasting if it was through works. But through faith, Lord, yes, I believe and I receive that gift that you have given me. You are my Lord, my Savior, my God. When you do that, God brings you into his family tree. And when you're in God's family tree, that will overflow into yours, into your family tree. So be willing to take that leap of faith. Understand, changing your family tree starts with faith in the one who created and grows family trees. That's where it begins. Ruth made her choice. Have you made yours? What is your choice today? Ruth looked around and she saw the landscape of her childhood, and something inside of her said, I want to do things different. I want to do things different than the way I see the things happening around me. And so she made that choice, and God gave her a new life, a new family tree. How else do we change that family tree? I think another takeaway that we see in her life is very powerful to me, is you and I, we've got to ask God for the vision to see the bigger picture. The vision to see the bigger picture. Now, just curious in the room, anybody wear contacts, glasses, can't see without them? Raise your hand high. I want to see who you are. Okay. My people, I've been blind since I was fifth grade. I get you. Now, raise your hand if you need no glasses, no contacts. You see great. Raise your hand. Let's see you. Why are y'all bragging? That is so rude. So rude. Honestly. It is a real thing for those of us who have to have those glasses. Think about it. In my life, I'm nearsighted. There's different types of impairment, right? I'm nearsighted, so I can't see things far away without help. So if I'm reading a book, I don't have any glasses or contacts, that book is right in front of my face. Or imagine driving. Imagine if I was driving without my contacts or my glasses. That is very dangerous. You don't want it anywhere near me because I can see the steering wheel great. Like, all's well at the steering wheel. I just see nothing on the road. So danger, danger, danger. We need that corrective vision in order to see clearly. I am convinced some of us are so focused on our circumstances today. We are so focused on the deep desires of our heart, the things that we long for, that we cannot see past our own nose. We cannot see the bigger picture. We cannot see that there is life beyond what's happening right here and now. And I'm convinced that our vision impacts our choices, and our choices impact our future. It is true. We've got to have the corrective lens of God's word. We've got to be able to see through the filter of what he says and who he is, the Holy Spirit inside of us guiding us. We need to see the bigger picture. Ruth saw it. She didn't know how. She didn't know how things could change. She didn't know what her future was going to look like, but I'm convinced she didn't know those details, but she knew the God and she trusted him, the one who holds her future in his hands. Friend, he holds your future. If you are his, he's got you. If you lean into him and you follow him, God has you. He has me. Just a word for us today. I believe someone in here, this is for you. You are not limited to your family history. Your past and the things you experienced, it does not define, it does not have to define who you are. Even your own bad habits and patterns that you may find yourself stuck in right now, God is the God of the breakthrough. God is able to change things. He's able to change you. He's able to change our family tree. Will we allow him? God wants to write a new story. But how do we do that? How do we continue on this path, looking at Ruth's life to see our family trees change, things shifted? Choose to follow God. You took that step of faith. Now choose to follow God. Maybe you've heard, hey, put your money where your mouth is. Well, guess what? Ruth put her feet where her faith is. She put her feet to walking, and she began to walk. She didn't just say the thing. She did it. She did it, and she walked with Naomi all the way home. Verse 18, when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So the two of them continued on their journey, and they get home. They're back at the homeland, if you read it, and people welcome Naomi. Oh, Naomi, it's so good to see you again. Well, Naomi was in a hard place, so what she had to say wasn't super encouraging. But they begin to settle in the right way with the people of God. And in chapter 2, the story takes a very interesting turn. Now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz. Hello, Boaz. Wonder what he has to do with our girl Ruth, who was a relative of Naomi's husband Elimelech. Hello, kinsman redeemer in the works. One day, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind anyone who's kind enough to let me do it. In that culture, if they would drop grain while they were out in the field, they would leave it there for those who were in need to come and to get what they needed for their food, for their provision. Naomi replied, all right, my daughter, go ahead. So Ruth went out to gather grain right behind the harvesters. And as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. As it happened, did she fall on good luck? Let me help us all in this room. There is no such thing as luck in the life of a Christ follower, none. The Bible says very clearly, do not be deceived. Every good thing in your life comes down from the Father who loves us. He loves you, and he is a good father who loves to give good gifts to his children. The beautiful thing about Ruth is that she was following God. She was placing herself in position to receive the blessings of God. When you and I follow God, we are placing ourselves in position to receive his blessings. But so often, I've been guilty. Maybe you've been guilty of asking God to bless our sin. We got to watch out for asking God to bless our sin. Oh God, will you bless this relationship? You're dating this guy. God, I want him to be the one. I know he doesn't know you yet. I mean, he doesn't know you at all. He doesn't like you, but God, and we're sleeping together. I know that's not your design, but Lord, would you bless it? And God says, no, I will not bless sin because sin destroys my people and I love you. I will not bless that. Or maybe you're in a marriage and you want your husband to change and there's some hard places and God, please change him, please change him. Never mind, you're really mean to him. But Lord, I'm mean because he so won't change. And we ask God to bless things when God says, I want to change you. Let's talk about what needs to change in you. Place ourselves in position for God to bless. The reality is that when you and I remain close to God, we don't have to look toward luck, which doesn't exist. We can walk confidently into our circumstances knowing that my God is for me, he said. He's not against me. He loves me. I'm his child. I'm his daughter. You and I, adopted into his family, we're royalty. And so we can come to God boldly, the Bible says, before his throne. He's our God. We can be confident. Proverbs 16:9 encourages me so much in my life. It says we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. This is a mystery, but a powerful truth that God in his sovereignty decided to give you and me choice. So we can make choices, and we do. We make choices in our life, and God says, if you'll lean into me, if you'll follow my design for living, and you make those choices, be confident that I'm directing your path all the way. I've got you. I've got you. And he had Ruth. Ruth followed God. She did the next right thing. And he directed her steps. Verse 5. Then Boaz asked his foreman, who is that young woman over there? She caught his eye. Who does she belong to? That's kinsman redeemer language. The foreman replied, she is the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. They all know her story. Her faith and her life has already preceded her. That girl, you know the one, that woman who left her homeland, left her foreign gods to come and be with us and our God. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She has been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes to rest in the shelter. Here she is in that field working so hard, and they see her working so hard. They know about her story, and I believe that Ruth was not there trying to win the approval of the people around her. I believe she was doing the next right thing as she followed God, and she was working hard to the glory of God. And as she did that, the people around her took note, and their favor followed. God was working things out as she followed him. So Boaz comes up to Ruth. He introduces himself, and he says, "Hey, don't go to anybody else's field. Stay in my field. I'm going to take care of you. I've already told my workers to give you extra grain. Let it fall to the ground. You pick it up. If you're thirsty, Ruth, you go and get yourself some water. Stay here. You'll be safe here." In verse 10, Ruth, blown away at the stranger's kindness, fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. "What have I done to deserve such kindness?" she asked. "I am only a foreigner." Do you see her humility? There is no entitlement in Ruth. And I do believe, note, that in our families, entitlement destroys family trees. When we say to ourselves and we believe in our hearts, "I deserve, I deserve, I deserve," I want you to know, I deserve nothing. But with God, he gives me everything. He is the God who will give you more than you can ever ask or imagine. But that's not a victim mentality or an entitled heart. It's a trust in God, and she trusted. He saw her humility. She's like, "I'm only a foreigner." He said, "Yes, I know," Boaz replied, "but I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers." And then he points to her faith. "May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, may he reward you fully for what you have done." She has placed herself in position to receive incredible blessings. Incredible blessings. Side note, if you're dating today, ladies, if you are single today, marry a man that talks to you like that. Marry a man. He is a man filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking into her life, encouraging her, encouraging her. At that point, Boaz did not know their future. Now, I have a feeling his wheels were turning, but he did not know their future. He's encouraging a woman who'd been through a whole lot, and there's something there for us to learn. So how do we change our family trees? In this moment, I think we have to be ready to receive the blessings of God. We got to be ready. We're not asking God to bless our sin. We got to be careful what we're gripping in our hands. Think about this. What if Ruth had gripped her past? What if she had gripped security? "Okay, I just want to be secure. There's probably 10 Moabite men ready to marry me today. I need to go back to the familiar." She could have gripped that. What would she have missed? My question to you and me is, what are you gripping right now? What is the thing that has you and you have such a grip on it that your hands are not free? You are not available to receive the blessings that God wants to give you. We got to be ready to receive the blessings of God. Let go of that grip. Grab hold of God. Verse 23. So Ruth worked alongside the women in Boaz's field, gathered grain with them until the end of the barley harvest. Then she continued working with them through the wheat harvest in early summer. And all the while she lived with her mother-in-law. Blessings. She's experiencing provision, the blessing of favor of people. She's experiencing the blessing of kindness. She's in a season of blessing, but Ruth is also in a season of waiting. If you and I want to see our family trees grow in a healthy way, we have to embrace this next point, and that is to remain willing to wait on the Lord. We've got to be willing to wait on the Lord. And that is not something where we just sit back. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave in your waiting, courageous in your waiting." Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. I did a deep dive into that word wait. And as I studied it, as I looked at what it meant, waiting is not passive. In this passage, it's not like you just kick back. A lot of times we'll be like, "Trust the Lord." And I mean, this is if we're just gonna kick back, take a cigarette break. I don't know, things will work out. Truly, I feel like this is how we approach trusting God or waiting on God. No, the definition is a verb. It is an action, and it's an act of hopefully waiting. I am trusting in the God who's going to take care of that thing that I'm waiting on. And as I trust him, I'm going to take a step of faith and do the next right thing within his design. That's what it looks like to wait on the Lord. It is active, requiring God's help and great self-control to follow God even when we can't see what's in front of us. Ruth waited on the Lord. She didn't know what was going to happen in her future, but she trusted God that he had her future lined out. Again, I urge you to go read the story for yourself. The love story that unfolds from this point is nothing short of beautiful and miraculous. As you see things line up for these two people and God begins to weave their stories and their hearts together, Ruth stays the course. You see Boaz drawn to her. And then there's the moment when Naomi says, "It's time. Make yourself known." It's that kinsman redeemer moment. And then God provides the way as both Ruth and Boaz make their intentions known. And it leads us to this beautiful, beautiful moment in Ruth 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Waiting was over. Promises fulfilled. God's faithfulness on full display. God blessed Ruth's obedience. And hear me, church. He blessed Ruth's obedience. He will bless your obedience. That's the kind of God that he is. But here's what's really cool about blessings is we are the beneficiary. We get to enjoy the blessings of a good father, but it doesn't stop with us. When God blesses us, it overflows into the life of others. And so listen to this, verse 14. Then the woman of the town said to Naomi, anybody forget about Naomi? God saw her. God sees her. The women go to her and they say, "Praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family, Naomi. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons." I believe there's healing in those words. If you think back to that road when she was urging, pressuring Ruth to turn back around, go back to your gods, go back to your people. And God says, "I had a blessing right in front of you. You couldn't see it through your pain." But even in her imperfection, God loved Naomi. Thank you, God. He loves us in our imperfection too. And he cared for her, provided for her. These boys would care for her. This son would care for her in her old age. God loves us. God loved her. And the beauty is that with Ruth's obedience and the blessings that followed, it overflowed into Boaz. Think about Boaz's story. What was his story? Had he been longing for the woman that God would bring? Overflowed into her family, overflowed into Naomi, overflowed into us. Through her lineage, Jesus, from that couple, Jesus, the savior of us all. It's a blessed family. Ruth changed her family tree. God changed her family tree. I think about my mom's mom. We affectionately called her grandmama. She's in heaven today. My grandmama has an interesting family tree. She grew up in the Great Depression, and her family was a family that was lost. To our knowledge, they did not know Jesus. Can you imagine suffering through the Great Depression with a family who does not have the compass of God and the Bible and Jesus? I can't fathom. Well, Grandmama didn't tell us much about her childhood, but she told us enough to know it was very hard. It was very hard. There was dysfunction. There was heartbreak. It was sad. And my grandmama, as she grew older, she made a choice to marry a man who loved Jesus, to marry a Christian man, my grandfather, Daddy Jim, and they got married. And somewhere in her early young adult life, my grandmother made the choice to accept Jesus as her own, to accept Jesus as her savior, as her God. Your God will be my God. Changed our family tree forever. The trajectory of faith, the bloodline of faith, was changed forever by her choice. And so then they had my mom, And they had my mom in church. They took their family to church. That was different than how my grandmama grew up. They had her in church. They put her in position to know Jesus, so much so that at age 7, my mom accepted Jesus as her Lord, her Savior. She was baptized in the church. They had her in community around the people of faith. She went to church camp when she was older, student camp, met my dad. Hey, let's go student camp. Sign up today. Go online. Met my dad at student camp, totally changing the family tree. And my mom's so thankful for the wonderful things her mom and dad did for her. They cared for her. They provided for her. They put her in position to meet Jesus and my dad. They taught her the things of God, had her in the house of faith. But the reality was, yes, my grandmama had changed the trajectory through her faith, but she had a hard time breaking the habits of her painful childhood. And my mom would tell us, she's told me in my adult life, I didn't know any of this as a child, that she would look around as a young girl. My mom looked around at what the things she was seeing, and she said this to herself, I do not want this. I do not want my life to look like this. I want it to look different. And so that little girl would pray to God, and she would seek Jesus, and she clung to him, and she grew up, and she did marry my dad, who loved Jesus. And she saw my dad, and she saw his family, who also loved God, Christ followers. She would often tell my dad, you know, I got the package deal. I got you and your mom, my mama. She saw a family who loved one another. And I got to tell you, as I came onto the scene in a loving home, not a perfect home, we aren't perfect people. I'm not a perfect person. But as I came into that family, I had no idea the past. I had no idea what that experience was like. All I knew is my mom and dad loved me, and I'm close to them to this day. And as I reflect on my family tree, I praise God for my grandmama who made that leap of faith and chose Jesus, changing the family tree for our family. And then I think about my mom who picked up that faith for herself and made it personal. And then she allowed that faith for God to move and change our family tree relationally. I don't know, would I be standing here sharing this with you otherwise? Our choices change things. And I would just ask wherever you are in the house today, what do I need to change? What choice do I need to make? What in my family tree needs to change? And I believe some of you right now, you're like, well, I'm too old, it's too late. Some of us, you may be falling into the what if trap. I don't know how helpful what if is, but we go there. What if my childhood had been different? What if I had done my parenting differently? What if I myself didn't struggle with these patterns? What if? And I want to tell you, our God looks at the now. He will have us deal with the past. He will have us experience healing as we address the past, but our God meets us where we are right now. Our God is the God who heals right now. Our God is the God of the present, the future. He changes lives. He raises dead things. That's who he is. That's who he is. We have hope in him. So whatever age, whatever stage of life you're finding yourself in today, again, I urge you, let God start changing things now, right now. Maybe you need to go to someone and you need to confess and ask for them to forgive you. Or maybe someone hurt you and you need to release that with sweet forgiveness. I don't know, but I know through God, everything can change. Can we covenant? Can we commit to the words of Ruth today? Could you do it fresh on your heart right here, right now? Jesus, you are my God, your people are my people. Can I pray over you? Father, I thank you for the people in this room, this church. God, I thank you that you are the God who loves us. You are the God who changes our lives. You're the God who takes what's broken, what's burnt up like ashes, and you bring beauty. God, that's who you are. I pray you would do that in our church. Do that in the families represented in this room. Do that in our hearts. We praise you, God. You are the God who saves. We praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. To learn more about Keystone Church, please visit us at keystonechurch.com.